All right. Well, let's open up to Genesis chapter 25. And Lord, we pray for your word to come to us tonight and Lord, to strengthen and encourage us. And as we consider one final time, the faith of Abraham, Lord, may we be inspired. And Lord, this is certainly a time when we have a great opportunity to live by faith. Help us not to miss that. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've studied through the life of Abraham, we come now really to the closing chapter in his life. As you remember, Sarah has already died. Abraham lived another 37 or so years after the death of Sarah. Isaac has been married to Rebecca. And so in chapter 25, we read, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, Leumim, and the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abadah, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. So, in his old age, Abraham again takes a wife. Shows you just how radically rejuvenated Abraham was. There was a point where he was incapable. And the scripture definitely indicates that the problem was on both sides. The deadness of Sarah's womb and Abraham's body that was also dead. So God radically rejuvenated Abraham, and so he marries again late in life. Now, this woman, Keturah, we know absolutely nothing else about her except what is stated here, so there's no sense in speculating in regard to her. But it is interesting looking at the names of her children that she bore. And probably the most familiar name in the list would be Midian. And we read much in the scripture about the Midianites. And some good, some bad. But yet we see the connection with these families. Many of these families in that region were actually related. There were the Ishmaelites, of course, who were the children of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and then the Israelites ultimately, but then these other peoples that are mentioned here. Henry Morris said this, and I think it's worth repeating. He said, the few intimations of the names of the sons of Keturah that have appeared in the archaeological inscriptions do seem to confirm the statement of verse 6, that they were sent by Abraham into the east country. And so we didn't read that far. Verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. So again, back to Morris's quote, he says he sent them into the east country, which would mean into Arabia. Through millennia of migrations and intermarriages, it seems likely that all of these peoples, together with the descendants of Ishmael, Lot, and Esau, along with earlier descendants of Shem, and in some cases Ham, have gradually merged and become the modern day Arabic peoples. So we got a huge family feud going on in the Middle East, basically. Everybody's related, most of them, back to Abraham. But Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. And of course, Isaac, the covenant, you remember, God had made with Isaac. And so the sum of the years of Abraham's life, verse 7, which he lived, was 175 years. We were introduced to Abraham at the age of 75. And so we have looked at his life over a 100-year period. Now, of course, we've just gotten little glimpses here and there of that 100-year period, some of those key moments in his life. But now he's come to the end. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi. So, a good, long, godly, faithful life for Abraham, the man of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author, in talking about faith, he looks at some of the great men and women of faith in the Old Testament, and of course, Abraham is there. And I thought it would be good for us tonight just to sort of take an overview. We've been looking at the life of Abraham for a few months now, and rather than just, you know, sort of leave it there and move on, we'll do that with our next study. But let's just go back over and highlight some of the key points, which are actually already done for us in Hebrews chapter 11. But once again, I think it would be good to encourage ourselves just in this area of faith, because faith is so vital. It's the one thing that you cannot do without, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's go ahead and just flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll pick up in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So there's the synopsis of the life of Abraham. And I think the author here, he hits on three key points of faith for Abraham. First of all, in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, we live in a time where I think we have done a pretty good job of eliminating the need to live by faith. We have built a world that is very capable of taking care of us in so many ways. And not only have we built this kind of a world, but we've also developed a dependency upon the system. And much of it, although, much of it is good in many ways, much of it really does sort of, to some degree anyway, eliminate the need to live by faith, or eliminate the opportunities to live by faith that previous generations have had. And I think, as good as it is in one sense, I think there's a negative side to it. Because it's resulted in, I believe, sort of a dwarfing of us in the spiritual sense. When you read about previous generations of Christians before the modern age, before the age of all the technological development and things like that, you find that there tended to be just a deeper faith, a greater commitment, a greater dependency on God, trusting in the Lord. And we've sort of circumvented that to some degree today. If you go through a time of depression, you run over to the psychologist and he prescribes some antidepressants, and you take a few of those and then you're right back in action. Back in earlier generations, you had to get on your knees, call out to God, trust God, depend on him. And the same is true for many different kinds of things. But one thing that I think we all are realizing presently is that this system that we've developed is not quite as secure or stable as we have assumed that it is. We're seeing that currently, aren't we? We've had all of this security and all of this seeming stability, and within just a matter of a few months, our world has been rocked. Our world has been shaken. And many people have realized, or beginning to realize, that the things that they were trusting in, the things that they thought were absolutely secure and immovable and, always going to be there, they're finding that, boy, what is happening? Suddenly, those institutions and those things that we were so sure about are faltering. And you know what's happening on the good side of it? Lots of people are waking up and realizing they need better answers to the big questions in life than the ones that have been provided by the modern world. I was talking with a guy yesterday, and he came to share with me about a ministry that is an online sort of evangelistic ministry. There's a particular group of people who have set up a number of websites, 100 or so websites. And if you go, say to Google and you just type in looking for God, those websites that they've set up will come up, and you can go ahead and click on the website. And then it'll basically just give you an introduction to the Christian faith and walk you right on down the road to the point of actually receiving Christ. And here's the astounding thing. He was telling me a few years ago, they were trying to recruit churches to get involved and to do follow-up with people, and they were having about 5,000 responses a month. So worldwide, about 5,000 people were responding each month and, actually going through those steps to the point where they would, register a decision for Christ and then a desire to have somebody contact them. 5,000 people a few years ago. He was telling me they are up to 600,000 people a month presently. And he said it's just been skyrocketing over the past couple years, and even more so, over the past 6 months. Now, these sites, of course, are they're available all over the world. So people from all over the world are coming onto these sites, finding out about the Christian faith, and then registering for a decision. And about 1/4 of them are indicating that they would like to be followed up with. They'd like somebody to contact them. They'd like to study the Bible. They'd like to get plugged into a church in their area. But as he's telling me that, I'm thinking, wow, the Lord is shaking up the planet. He's shaking up the nations. And those things that people have trusted in are beginning to be seen for what they have always been, really. They're temporal. And so people are looking beyond that. But you see, we as God's people, we should be living, we already should have been living to some extent with no major regard or dependency on those institutions or systems anyway, because that's not what we're supposed to be putting our confidence in or our trust in. When I was young and just ordained, we had the option, those who are ordained into the ministry have the option of opting out of Social Security. And I did that ages ago. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, oh, you opted out of Social Security, or what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to trust God. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I've been doing. That's what I plan to keep doing as long as I'm alive. I'm not going to trust in Social Security. And, again, something that at one time seemed so certain, so secure, so stable. Now there's talk about whether there's even going to be any Social Security available for, the coming generations. But my point is this. This is what happens to us. Instead of living by faith, we just get sucked up into the system itself, and we find ourselves really depending on so many of the wrong things and not really depending on the Lord like He would have us to. Abraham was a man who, he lived by faith. And we see that here in verse 8. And again, of course, we've looked at it already to some extent, but he went out not knowing where he was going. Boy, that is such a great description of what it is to live by faith. Going out not knowing where you're going, but you're going out because God is calling you to go. You see, we're so programmed to think in terms of, well, we've got to see it all laid out before us. We've got to sit down and calculate it all out and make sure that it's all going to work out. And then, you know, if it looks good, then we'll go ahead and make that move. But that's not the way God operates. That's not the way He's ever operated. And that's not the way we should be thinking if we're going to really, you know, experience that full blessing of the life of faith. Remember Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he said these words. He said, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. He's making a contrast between faith and sight. And you could even say that sight would be a reference not just to sight in the visual sense, but it's more even of a general reference to the senses. We walk by faith, not by our senses or not by our feelings. At least that's the way we're supposed to walk. You see, if I only move in the direction of things that I can understand or things that I can figure out or things that feel like I should go this way because, you know, it seems to me through my mental calculations that it's all going to be good, then I am going to potentially miss out on a ton of wonderful things that God might want to do. And this is something that I believe we need to really, we need to grasp this. When you start living by faith, you will inevitably be accused of things like irresponsibility. You'll be accused of things like, you know, hey, that's fanatical. What are you thinking? What are you doing? And if you've never been accused of that, maybe you've never really been living by faith at any point. Because faith looks crazy to the natural man. Faith looks irresponsible a lot of times. Well, what do you mean you're just trusting God? What is that? You got to do something. You can't just trust God. Well, if God has said something to you specifically, if God has told you something, then regardless of what it looks like, you've got to stick with what God has told you. And you see, that's where it will get difficult at times for people. Because it doesn't look like it's going to work out. It doesn't look like it's going to go in that direction. It looks like you're being irresponsible. But there you are by faith. Now, imagine Abraham. Imagine when he's leaving his homeland in Ur of the Chaldees. And imagine as he's packing up and getting ready to head out, and his neighbors are coming and saying, "Well, where are you going?" "I don't know." "Well, what do you mean you don't know?" "Well, I don't know where I'm going." "Well, why are you leaving?" "Well, God told me to." "Well, you mean God told you to leave, but He didn't tell you where to go?" "That's right." "Oh, that's crazy. That's nuts. You can't leave not knowing where you're going." But that was the very thing that God called Abraham to do. To leave, not knowing where he was going. You see, and oftentimes what the Lord will do is He will call us to take a step of faith where we have to step in a direction. We have to start down a road without a clear understanding of where we're going to end up at, but just knowing that we just got to get started and trust that as we're going, God is going to, He's going to move us. He's going to lead us. I have a friend named Bill Gallatin, and of course Pastor Chuck knows Bill very well, and he was here many, many years ago, and I've done a number of conferences with Bill over the years. He's pastored up in upstate New York for the past 30 years or so. But he's got one of those great stories of faith, you know, where he just packed up his Volkswagen back in the 70s with his wife and his two sons, and they just took off for the East Coast. And, you know, opted out of Social Security, didn't have any kind of security, didn't have any certainty of a job, just felt like God was calling him to go and to just see what the Lord would do. And he got out there to New York, and he was there for a time, and just seemed like you know, a lot of time passed and nothing really materialized, and he began to doubt whether he had heard the Lord, and he began to question whether or not he'd made a mistake and rethink the whole thing. And, you know, I probably left prematurely from Costa Mesa. I probably need to go back. And as he tells this story, he called Pastor Chuck and said, you know, I think I blew it. I think I need to come back and I'll do, you know, carpentry work or whatever. And Pastor Chuck's advice was, well, you know, just give it a little more time. Just trust the Lord. Just wait. Just give it a little more time. See what the Lord does. And just with that word of encouragement, he just gave it a little more time. And now, 30 years later, there's probably 30 or so churches that have been birthed out of the church that he finally planted back there. And, you know, I think when we're on Pastor's Perspective answering questions from Rochester, New York, most of those people are sort of the fruit of Bill's ministry. But, you know, it was back in those days, back in the hippie days, as we refer to them, back in the 70s, you know, you say, well, people were radical back then, you know. They had long hair and stuff, and, you know, they didn't even take showers, and of course they could go do things like that. You know, this is the 21st century. It's a little different now. God help us. It shouldn't be any different. It should be just like it was in the days of Abraham. So Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, but that's what God called him to do. That's what God called him to do. That was stepping into that plan and that purpose of God. But now look, as we read through verses 9 through 16, look at some of the different things that we come across there. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. And notice as we read down a bit further there, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham did not have to live in a tent. He came into a land that was developed by the Canaanites. There were cities. He came from a major city, but he chose to live in a tent. It was a choice that he made. He lived as a foreigner in the country that God had promised to him. And in doing so, he was making a statement. That's what the author is telling us here. And the statement that Abraham was making was essentially that he was waiting for a heavenly city. So Abraham becomes for us a beautiful picture of what we're told our attitude is to be as believers in the world. That we're not to set our mind on the things of the earth, but rather we're to set our mind on the things above. That we as pilgrims and sojourners are to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You see, the point that the scripture makes over and over again for us in regard to this world is that we are to live in this world with as few ties as possible. We're not to get tied down. We're not to get burdened down. We're not to get weighed down and slowed down. I think you could build a bit of a case that from the New Testament standpoint, the church was intended by God to be what you might call nomadic. Nomads, of course, are people who live in tents. And the great thing about a tent is you can pack it up and move it somewhere else anytime. And as you look at the New Testament, this is more or less the picture that we're getting. Constant warnings against settling down in this life. Of course, there was always the possibility that the Lord was going to return. So there's the many exhortations to be about the Lord's business, awaiting His coming. But there were also warnings about judgments and things that were coming. And therefore, it wasn't really time to, you know, to settle in and to become comfortable. And this is an area where I think that we, as modern day Christians, have, especially in the United States, we have sort of lost that perspective. Now, I'm not saying that you can't settle down anywhere. We've all done that to some extent right here. But the point is this, not that we can't settle down, but that we don't get so attached that we can't just pull up stakes, and when the Lord says, hey, I want to move you over here, we just say, all right, here we go. That's how the patriarchs were living. They were not getting themselves entangled in the world. They were looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And again, we have these kinds of exhortations all through the New Testament. But I love that picture that's given to us here. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Think of how many things in the world that slow us down, that bog us down in regard to our spiritual progress. And of course, it's not just the things that we're obligated to do. So often it's the other things, things we don't have to do, but things we feel compelled to do, or things we get sucked into doing, where so much of our time is consumed with just, you know, living and experiencing life in the world. We don't have much time to focus or to concentrate or to dedicate our efforts toward the things of the kingdom. If we find ourselves in that place, then of course we're in a place where our priorities are out of whack. And we need to get that sorted out. Because the man or the woman of faith, they confess that they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This isn't our home. We're on our way to heaven. Our citizenship, as Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. So, you know, if you are a citizen of a particular country, but you find yourself living abroad, you've known people like that. Perhaps you are a person like that. I've met numerous people like that. And they might really enjoy where they're at, but there's always this longing in their heart to get back home, to get back to their own country, to get back to their own people. There's that, listen to John Henry start talking about Ireland, and you'll know what I'm talking about. He loves America. He loves being here. But I love it when he starts talking about Ireland, because you just see that, you know, there in his heart, that's because, of course, that's his home. And that's what it is for us. But heaven is our home. So there would naturally be for us this longing, this desire, this wanting the best for our homeland, if you will. And wanting to put forth all of the effort that we possibly could here and now to effect our homeland, where our citizenship actually is. Abraham lived that way. He was a man of faith, and as a man of faith, he obeyed God's word, even though he might not understand the full details of what God had for him. And he lived in such a way as to not entangle himself with the world. But then we read also in verses 17 through 19 that it was by faith that he offered up Isaac when he was tested. And again, I know we've looked at each of these different events, but as we go back to that one more time, You know, here's Abraham, and I was thinking about this today. Abraham, at this point, has basically taken all of the promises of God, not simply all of the things that he desired or hoped for or dreamed would happen, that too, but even beyond that, he's taken all of the promises of God and he's placed them on the altar. And he's just in it, just a complete act of surrender. God, it's all yours. It's all yours. Lord, if you want to, you know, if you're going to do something, then you're going to have to resurrect this. There's nothing I can do at this point. And you know, we come to places, I think, in our lives at times where we've got promises from God, but there sometimes comes a point where even with those promises, we have to take those promises and put them on the altar and just say, Lord, I don't know. I believe this is what you told me. I believe that these are your promises to me, but I don't understand anything. Everything's confusing. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to give it all back up to you. And if this is really of you, and if this is what your plan is, then Lord, you make it happen. And if it's not, then I just trust that you got something else and you'll redirect me. You know, I find, and perhaps you do as well, there's a lot of challenges in the life of faith. And we will go through seasons, as we've talked before, we will go through seasons of perplexity. We'll go through times of confusion. And we will go through periods of just sort of wrestling with God, in the sense of, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. I don't get it. It doesn't seem to me like you're doing what I thought you told me you were going to do, and, you know, these kinds of things. But there is that place where you just keep coming back and saying, okay, Lord, here it is. It's on the altar. It's yours. And of course, we know with Abraham and Isaac, all of the promises of God were wrapped up in Isaac. If there's no Isaac, then there's no fulfillment of the promises. But God says, take Isaac and offer him. And Abraham trusts God to the extent that he just says, okay, I don't understand this, but I'm just, here it is. And I'm just believing that you'll raise him from the dead to fulfill your word. So these are the three things that the author of Hebrews focuses on. But the thing that really stands out to me, and this is where I want to turn now, is what is declared in verse 12. This is astounding to me. Look what it says. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. We often make the mistake of thinking that God needs great talent, great strength, great brilliance, great resource, etc., etc. We often make that mistake. That mistaken notion has probably done more to hinder the work of God than we could ever imagine. By one man, and him as good as dead. Now, what does that sound like? It just takes you down to, really, in one sense, the nothingness of the instrument. We tend to put a huge emphasis on the instrument. But look at this instrument. Just one guy. That's pretty insignificant, one person. And the one person happens to be just slightly above dead. So, that's a pretty bleak picture. But look what happened. We're born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You see, it's not great talent, it's great trust that God is looking for. It's not great strength, it's great surrender. It's not great brilliance, it's great belief. And it's not great resources, it's great reliance. You see, this is what we will come to understand the more we spend time in this Word of God. We will come to understand that for the most part, God does things almost exactly the opposite of the way man would do them. This is the picture that you find over and over and over again in Scripture. Remember, Jesus said on one occasion, and these words always stand out to me, he said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. So in some senses, you could almost, you know, look at what man says or feels or thinks or his strategy, you could almost just go the opposite and get pretty close to what God thinks or, you know, what God is going to be doing in regard to something. Totally different views. I was talking to a friend yesterday. We were having a meeting and he was telling me about many great opportunities that the Lord has opened up for him for ministry. And they are truly great opportunities. And as we talked, he was telling me about another, you know, possible level of ministry that could open up to him. And, you know, it put him in a very prestigious position. And, you know, from the standpoint of the world, it would be, boy, you know, that's the place you want to have a believer. You want to have them right there in that spot. Boy, the influence and everything else they could have. And as we were talking about it and just sharing and, you know, praying a little bit about some of these different things, he already has a couple of very significant opportunities that he's presently engaged in. And you know, as we were talking, it just, for a second, it just struck me. I said, you know, that other point that we were talking about, sorry, I'm being so vague about it, but I don't want to, I don't want to violate, you know, the confidentiality with him. But I said, you know, that other level that is out there as a possibility, I just said, you know, we have to remember God does not need that. You know, that's what we think would be the ultimate. Oh man, if we could just get there and, you know, connect with those people and all. But you know, so often the Lord is just, you know, I think a good way to put it is the Lord is almost a lot of times just flying under the radar. You know what I mean by that? You know, we as men, we're always looking to go above the radar. Hey, look at me. Get the camera on me. Let me say something. You know, put me in the paper. You know, get me on TV. The Lord's saying, no, let's just keep you down here, right here. We can do a lot of things under the radar here. You know, nobody knows you're down there. Just be content with that. But you see, that's the difference between the way men operate and think and the way God operates and thinks. You know, for many, many years, and I felt that the Lord has had Calvary Chapel sort of operating under the radar. And it's been a good thing. I remember when I first moved to England, I'm not going to tell you a bunch of England stories tonight, I did that last week, but I'll tell you one. But I remember meeting with this pastor. He asked me, he invited me to come to lunch with him. And we sat down and he just started sort of quizzing me on, you know, my philosophy of ministry and what we were thinking and why we were there and so on. And so I just shared with him, you know, well, we're here just to teach the Bible. And, you know, I just kind of gave him our philosophy of ministry. And he, as I was sharing it with him, he had a really puzzled look on his face. And by the time I finished, he was even more puzzled. And I said, well, what's the matter? And he said, I've never really heard of an approach like that. You know, he said, everything that I've heard when I talk to people about coming into this city to plant a church, it's, there's all kinds of fanfare. There's all kinds of excitement. You know, they're coming with all kinds of bells and whistles and things. And, you know, you're just telling me you're coming here with your Bible and you're just, and he said, it's just really a different approach. I've never heard of an approach like this before. But, you know, again, I think this is God's way. One man. And him as good as dead. You see, God doesn't need my brilliance. He doesn't need my strength. He doesn't need my resources. He doesn't need my talents. He doesn't need those things. God uses things, but he certainly doesn't need them. So this is, to me, this 12th verse is really kind of, it kind of just summarizes the whole picture of what it is to live by faith and what it is to be used by God in the context of a life of faith. One man, and him as good as dead. God can do a lot with one man or one woman. One weak man or weak woman. Just any person, basically, that will trust the Lord and believe God and take steps of faith, you will be amazed at what the Lord can do. And that's really, in a lot of ways, one of the lessons, at least, that we get from the life of Abraham. He takes this ordinary guy, calls him out of his nation, away from his family, and in the end, of course, he is the instrument through which salvation comes to the whole world. One man, and him as good as dead. He's the instrument through which salvation comes to the whole world. As I've shared with you before, I love to read church history, and I like to read biographies, missionary biographies. And one of the reasons I like to read them is because you have these fascinating stories of one man, and him as good as dead, in many cases. You just had these fascinating stories of ordinary people, weak people, people like me, people like you, who just dared to believe God for something. And then took the step of faith. And then found, just as Abraham did, that God is faithful. And how God blesses, and how where there was no testimony for Christ, a church is established, and then the gospel spreads throughout a region, and in some cases, you know, entire people groups have been reached through just one man or one woman. Weak, feeble, not extraordinarily talented or anything like that, but yet just believing God, depending on God, trusting God. I think we need a faith revival. Our faith needs to be revived. And we need to see ourselves as candidates, really, to be used by the Lord. And not looking at our own inadequacies, not stumbled by the difficulty of the situation that might be in front of us, but just realizing, you know, God is bigger and God is able. I love the passage in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Maybe you know it. For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. God is looking for 21st century Abrahams. God is looking for 21st century Sarahs. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro. That hasn't stopped. It wasn't just what was happening at that time. It is something that is continuing to this very day. The Lord is looking over the earth and he's looking to show himself strong. He's wanting to demonstrate his grace. He's wanting to demonstrate his love. He's wanting to demonstrate his power to save people. And he's basically just looking for one man, one woman. He's just looking for somebody that he can show himself strong on their behalf. So, just think, again with Abraham. God took one man and him as good as dead, and through him ultimately brought salvation to the world. What might the Lord have planned for your life? You'll never know unless you make a commitment to living by faith. But if you're willing to say, Lord, again, I think of Isaiah. The Lord speaks, who will go for us? Who shall we send? And Isaiah's response was simply, Lord, here I am, send me. And you know, that's it. And you've heard this before. It's a cliche that we've heard over and over again, but it's a truth. It's not ability that God's looking for, it's availability. Make yourself available. Because God's got a work. He's doing a work. And we will be a part of that work if, like Abraham, we will make a commitment to living by faith. Let's do it in the 21st century.